This evening we're going to continue in our interrupted series in Corinthians. And our text is Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16, which we will read now. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they were spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in this portion, Paul is continuing his explanation of the difference between the gospel he preached and the wisdom of the world. And the two cannot be mixed together because they're strikingly different and they view the world from different points of view. And further, the gospel cannot be understood by worldly wisdom, as it seems foolishness when viewed in that way. A worldly life with worldly goals, lived in the power of worldly wisdom, it seems foolishness from both sides, for the gospel seems foolishness to them, and their manner of life and their goals and their ends seems like foolishness to us. And so you see the two viewpoints. They're radically different. So in verse 31 of chapter 1, Paul reminded people that let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And that's a reminder that in and of ourselves we have nothing to boast about before the Lord, because the blessings we enjoy have been given to us by the Lord. We can only boast about all the things the Lord has done for us and given to us. So we start chapter 2 with the word "and." This can also be translated accordingly, so it ties it with the former verse. And so it says, all right, that he that boasts, boasts in the Lord, and then we go accordingly, and then we start. In chapter 1, we have the verse where the church is admonished for breaking up into factions following human leaders who preach Christ rather than following Christ, who is the head of the church. He must be followed rather than servants. And they were reminded that the wisdom of God through the gospel seems like foolishness to those considered wise in the current age. They're defined as those who are perishing. And Paul also points out that those with knowledge or power or position in the common culture did not tend to come to Christ, but those who were called experienced the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's still true to this day. You see famous people depending on their fame. You see wealthy people depending on their wealth. You see political people depending on their political power. They're all wrapped up in that. And so those at the very pinnacle of success and knowledge in the ancient world, they did not grasp the gospel, even with all their knowledge and power. And the gospel, which is considered foolishness by those the world deems wise, is stronger than the finest wisdom of men. Still true. Still true. And so Paul wants to point out the essential differences between the teaching of the gospel and the various teachers or philosophers, which were numerous in Corinth. And so along with the various spokesmen we see today, you could sum up their message in two words. See me. That's it. Secular teachers want people to see them, hear them, believe them, and follow them in order to get a benefit in some form or fashion. So in the political realm, it's see me, hear me, elect me, and then I will do good things for you. If you see ads on the television, it's, you know, see me, listen to me, buy my product. You know, do what I want you to do. Even the ones who claim to be altruistic wish to transform society in some form or fashion to conform to their idea of what is good. And the reason for this is the essential nature of man is selfishness. So after a toddler learns the word mommy and daddy, you know, virtually the next one they learn is mine. You try to take a toy and give it to another child to play with, and you're going to hear, that's mine. And so, whether the object is teaching or working or doing most anything, the natural man wants the attention to flow to him. He wants the benefit to flow to him. He wants the attention, the profit, the power, the following, or any good that results from an effort to flow to him, or any good that results to be counted as a benefit to society that came through him. So if you go in many public institutions, you go see a plaque on the wall, and it's going to say, this wing is due to the generosity of so-and-so. Very few anonymous donors out there. And this was not the desire of Paul, and he's pointing this out. It's not what I want, he says. He did not come to glorify himself or obtain followers for himself, and he was not trying to convince the people with his superior speech or his own wisdom. He came to give rather than to take. He didn't want to give them a benefit. His desire was to give a benefit to them. I had close friends that worked out on the Navajo reservation. The people are desperately poor there. And if you looked at their ministry and you looked at some of the other ministries would take always collections and sometimes four or five when they were doing a meeting. How many collections did my friends take? Answer is none. They never took a collection on the reservation because they came to give, not to take. And so he was quite willing to spend of himself in order to benefit them. And he came to preach the gospel. This meant preaching the crucified and risen Christ, because that shows the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul wants them to see Christ. This is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to understand. And he sets out to show them Christ, and he's determined to know nothing among them but Christ. And through his preaching, they were to see Christ crucified for them. Christ crucified and raised from the dead was a source of salvation, power, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Above all things, the way to God for all these things are wrapped up in Christ, and they're not possible without him. So Paul has told them in chapter 1 they're wrong to follow a human teacher, and he doesn't want them to follow him, but rather to follow Christ. Now, Paul was an educated man. He had studied under Gamaliel, and he was a smart man in the law. If you ever read Romans, you can see he could write very deep and complex theology. But in preaching, he came as a servant and tells him he was in weakness and in fear and trembling. If you chase it out a little bit in Acts, Paul had quite a history of opposition and of persecution in his missionary endeavors. He had pretty good reason to be in fear and trembling. Typically, he'd go speak in the synagogue, and when he was rejected in the synagogue, that's when his troubles would generally start, because then he would go to the Gentiles. And so if we look in Acts, Paul had been thrown in prison in Philippi. He had been driven out of Thessalonica, and he had to flee from Berea. So, I mean, it's kind of three strikes there. And so he goes into Corinth, and he had been rejected by the synagogue in Corinth, which is something of a pattern that had happened other places, and he went to the Gentiles. And so when he had been rejected in the synagogue, this was generally in other cities, it was a genesis of fierce persecution, and he would only last a little while till they would drive him out. And so in Acts 18, 9 and 10, we read, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" And so we see that Paul was really in need of this vision, because he was in weakness. He was in fear and trembling. Are they going to stone me in this city? Are they going to drag me out of the city? Are they going to be waiting for me in the gates so that when I go out they can grab me and kill me? What are they going to do to me here? His message was unlike the secular teachers, as it was accompanied by the Spirit and power. We know various gifts were given to the early church, and there were many manifestations of the Spirit. Things like tongues, healings, prophetic utterances were common. These things were not found in the various schools of thought in the Greek and Roman world. And Paul did not want their faith to rest upon the wisdom of men. No matter how skilled he was in presenting what he preached, he was a messenger of the gospel. He didn't want people to believe in the messenger. Any church which makes a god out of a preacher or teacher will diminish after that individual dies. And you see some religious empires, I've seen some that were built up during my lifetime, and when the founder dies, you see them shrink, diminish, and wither. The church that follows Christ has persisted over the centuries. We were in one of the oldest churches that's been continuously used. I believe they said 1,500 or 1,600 years over in Israel, still extant. So Paul presented and explained the gospel, but he didn't want people to put their faith in the explanation. Rather, he wanted the people to put their faith in God through Christ. and then experience the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And when you see the change in some people after they become saved, it will show you that there is still power there. You might find people turning away from drink. You might find people turning away from drugs. You might find families knit back together again. But you can see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the fact there is power there that can't be explained away. Now, Paul was not commanding simplistic teaching. Anyone that reads Romans knows he can and does become complex. He explains that his message is tied to the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, and these were beginners. Okay, later on he says, I gave you milk to drink, you know, like a baby. Unlike the various philosophies taught in Corinth, the Spirit had the power to transform lives. This is the power of salvation and the Holy Spirit in the believer. And the new believer does not stay a baby forever, but learns and matures with teaching and experience. And eventually he becomes mature. And Paul goes on to say, he and the other apostles speak wisdom to those who are mature. Your version might say perfect, but the idea is someone that has matured over a period of time. But the wisdom they speak is not of that age. And so first things have to come first. The person has to get saved, you know, before they can become mature. And the saved individual grows in the Lord and becomes mature, gaining understanding and wisdom. And so when I was a brand new Christian back more years ago than I'm going to say, if you asked me to come up here and speak from the pulpit, I definitely would have run away. Because quite simply, I wasn't ready. Was not ready. Was not able. And this is the wisdom of which Paul speaks. It doesn't come from the rulers of that age. Don't look for it, he's saying, in the secular wisdom you're seeing out in Corinth. Because guess what? Those rulers are in the process of passing away. Those rulers are all dust today. And as a matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find where the great majority of them are buried. A few you can find, the rest nobody knows. And so they speak God's wisdom, which is a mystery and hidden. None of the rulers of that age could understand it. And if they had understood it, they never would have crucified the Lord. When he was on trial before Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you speak? Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? I have the power to set you at liberty?" And the reply was the authority had come from above, and thus the one who delivered him to Pilate had the greater sin. Now, clearly, Pilate knew this man was different. This was not the thieves or murderers or people in rebellion that he was accustomed to deal with. There's something here he never saw before. But if he had known fully, he knew Jesus was not guilty of inciting any rebellion. But if he had known fully, he would not only have released Jesus, he would have fallen down before him to ask for mercy. But he didn't understand. He knew there was something, but he didn't understand it. Now, Paul goes on to quote Isaiah 64:4, speaking of all that God prepared for those that love him. The context, of course, at that time was the Babylonian captivity, because the nation had been punished for sin, because they had been warned for many, many years by various prophets to repent, but they did not. And so for the nation, the verse was speaking to deliverance of captivity and the return of the Jews to Israel. And Paul adapts this verse to those who are being delivered from what? The captivity of sin. And then ushered into the kingdom of God. So it's like people were in captivity of sin on this side, and on the other side of the wall was the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. You can go in and out, find pasture. And for them, there are things they have not seen or heard or even have imagined, things they never thought about. These are being prepared for them that love the Lord. This is the mystery. This is the hidden wisdom that God prepared before the ages. These things have been revealed from God by the Holy Spirit. And so the difference between the various teachers of the ancient world and the apostle is outlined in verse 12, because it said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So they have not received the spirit of the world. There's a lot of worldly wisdom abroad, and particularly in the realm of science and technology. We use it every day, you know. So we're using our cell phones. We're texting way on our cell phones while we run the car off the road or whatever it is we're doing. And there's also many teachers of worldly wisdom in those days. But Paul is saying they don't teach through the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Rather, the apostles have this Spirit, which they received through God. And the Spirit helps them understand things freely given to the believer. These are things they're teaching. But once again, they're not using words from human wisdom, but rather by the Spirit. They convey spiritual thoughts by spiritual words. And so if I tell you, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if I tell you, love your neighbor as yourself, if you go by worldly wisdom, the worldly wisdom will say, I don't even know if there is a God. Why should I try to love him? If we go by worldly wisdom, it would say, well, why should I be good to my neighbor, you know? I only got limited resources for myself. Let him look out for himself. I'll look out for me. And so you can see two very different points of view. A natural man, the unsaved man, does not accept the things the Spirit conveys. To him, their foolishness, and he can't grasp them. They're spiritually appraised. If something of great value can be right in front of him, he has no interest. And I tried to think of an example of someone that has something of great value in front of him and he can't see it. And this is the Carter example, actually. So I want you to picture an ignorant, foolish man, a nephew or a cousin. He's going through an old house after the old folks die. And there's many things in that old house that have stood there for maybe 100 years. Some of them have stood in one place maybe since coming into the house. And due to their age, due to their condition, they're tremendously valuable. Of course, it's easy to find old things. As a matter of fact, I bought a denarius from the first century from a street guy when I was over in Israel. And it's not in great condition, but it's a silver denarius. They wanted $1,000 for it in the shop. The street guy sold it to me for $35. Now, where did he get it? I don't know. But I have it now. So What does our natural man do? What does our ignorant man do? He says to himself, who's ever going to want all this old junk? And having said it, he builds a bonfire out back, hauls a bunch of stuff out, burns it up, or throws it out. And the problem here is that our man, he doesn't have the maturity, he doesn't have the insight to understand value. Or more accurately, he can't grasp what someone with a different point of view might value. To him, value consists of being new and shiny, or maybe the amount on the price tag at the store. And so this house full of antiques doesn't fit his definition of value. And this wouldn't be such a problem if he had the common sense to ask somebody that knows what he doesn't know. Same thing with the gospel. Same thing with the gospel. But he's so confident in his ignorance that he doesn't believe he has to ask. He doesn't know. And beyond that, he's so ignorant that he does not know how much he doesn't know. Outside these walls, that's an epidemic. In fact, he doesn't know and he doesn't care. And so our man with the old house is the picture of the natural man if he sees the gospel. Something within his grasp, it's available. He can have it. And he has to decide what to do. Valuable truths that are thousands of years old and still true and still useful. And they still work. They lead us to a way of life that leads in turn to eternal life. Now these truths are real antiques, but they haven't worn out over time. They're still good, they're still beautiful. And they still function as they did when they were brand new. They can and they will turn your life around, and they set your feet on the narrow way. Our natural man may very well act like the man with the old house and discard those things and walk away. He's trusting in his own knowledge. And in doing so, he does not seek for someone who knows more. For firmly believing that he knows best, he's too foolish to see the value. And this is what Paul is talking about. Forget about these philosophers. Forget about the fact that Apollos preaches one way and Peter preaches another way and Paul preaches another way. I'm borrowing Pastor Colby's pulpit right now. Do I preach like him? No. Can I preach like him? No. But I preach the same Christ. I preach from the same scriptures. I preach the same doctrine to the best of my ability. So opposed to the natural man, the spiritual man can see the things that are valuable. Okay. He's the antique dealer of the gospel. He can see what's there. He can see what's good. He can see what's true. He has been a natural man in the past. And so, to a degree, he can understand both worlds and both mindsets. And what he says to himself on a daily basis, where I am is better. Where I am is far better than where I was. Nor do I want to go back there ever again. And so in the church we have the example of Christ, and we know what he taught, and we can't grasp totally the mind of God, but we know to a degree the mind of Christ. We know what he taught, we know his commandments, we know what he told his followers. And the thing that comes to mind chiefly is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Because if you're going to say that, then there's a whole set of commands I wish you to follow. And it's very clear what I want you to do. And so, we should not be upset. We should not be distressed. We should not be surprised when our values and our views collide with that of the world. I've seen it too many times. Rather, we should worry if our values and view do not excite surprise or do not excite antagonism. For if we see Christ crucified and risen for us, we've seen all that we need. And so, we do not have Christians being jailed or put to death in this country, but expect other people not to understand what makes you tick. Expect other people to wonder about you. Expect other people to sometimes be antagonistic. It's all right. It really is. But always be ready to give a defense, give an explanation for the hope that is in you. Because of all things, Christian people have hope. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. And worldly wisdom does not give that, nor will it ever. Because worldly wisdom says, oh, the earth is going to end in 12 years. Oh, the sea is going to come up till it comes past Albany because of global warming, and there'll be a new seashore there. Or last thing I saw is the climate of New York will be just like the climate of Virginia. That was in the paper today. I tell you what, I'm waiting for that Virginia climate. Anyway, just remember, there's two views, there's two mindsets. And for the mature Christian, the wisdom that we preach here makes no sense to the world. We don't care, because it makes perfect sense to us. We'll have our closing hymn now.